like about Cues from the Pews is that it gives us an opportunity to talk about a lot of different things over a short period of time. You know, we have a chance to talk about social issues like racism and COVID-19. We have a chance to talk about some very practical things like grandparenting and retirement. And then we have a chance to talk about some things that are very central to our faith as believers. And that's the kind of question that we have to look at here this morning. This is really a question at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what Christianity is all about. Here's the question. What do we know about the Trinity? What roles do each of the three fill? And why is this an essential for Christianity? That's a great question, and definitely the sort of question that I think I could probably keep you here until supper time answering, but I will try to be a bit more concise than that. I want to answer those three questions in turn, because actually I think that they really build one on the next one. I want to spend just a little time on the first two. What do we know about the Trinity? What do the three do? And then I want to spend a little more time on the last one, because that's where the rubber really hits the road. What I want to try and do this morning is give you a really pastoral perspective on the Trinity this morning, why it's so essential to us as believers. And just to give you a little teaser, I really think it boils down to this, that the Trinity demonstrates that God is all about relationships. And that has huge implications for salvation. The fact of the Trinity means that our relationship with God is not transactional. Like, we do things to keep him happy, and then he is good to us because of it. Rather, our relationship with God is truly relational. He has graciously freed us and made us his children, and he invites us to walk with him in that. And all of that is rooted in the very nature of the Trinity. Let me explain to you why I say that. So here's the first question. What do we know about the Trinity? First, the Trinity is the word that we use to describe the reality that we see in the Bible, that God is three in one. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. If you were here for my church history session a little while back, the guy named Tertullian, he coined this word Trinity to describe a situation where we see in the Bible God who is three persons, one God in three persons. Deuteronomy 6 is the sort of classic text on the oneness of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, you've got in the reference passages there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. And yet, time and again, we see that one God exists in three different persons. Think, for example, of the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This puts each of the three on the same on the same footing, and assumes that they are all God. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says something very similar, right? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you. These passages tell us that there is one God, and yet he exists in three separate yet equal persons. And so we use this word Trinity, like literally tri-unity, to describe that reality. That means then that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each God, and they are all God together. They're not roles that one God plays from time to time. Like, it's not like God plays Father for a while and then changes his hat and becomes the Son and then switches over and becomes the Spirit. No, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all distinct persons who have spent eternity together as God. You know that I was away last week, and so I was floating around in the pool playing with the kids and thinking to myself, how do I explain how the Trinity works? You know, nice light things to think about while you're on vacation. And it struck me maybe I was just hungry. Neapolitan ice cream. It's one in three, right? You've got chocolate, you've got vanilla, you've got strawberry. Chocolate is not vanilla. Vanilla is not strawberry. Strawberry is not chocolate. And yet they are all one Neapolitan ice cream. Same with this Trinity. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And yet together they are God. Now, the reason that we know that they are three distinct persons is that sometimes they appear together. Like on Polka Dot Door, I always had this suspicion that the guy host was actually Pokeroo. You know, you never saw Pokeroo and the guy host on the scene at the same time. And yet, there are places in the Bible where God appears in three persons all at once. For example, Jesus' baptism, I think I gave you in Matthew. You've got Jesus in the water, you've got the Spirit of God descending on him, and then you have this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." So there's the Father. That means then that our God is three unique persons, and yet together they are God, and they are all God. We know that that's the case, for the scriptural reasons that I've just given you, but also because they each play different roles. And that's our second question. What role does each of the three play? Last year, or a couple of years ago, I think I used the language of architect, builder, mover to describe how the Trinity works, in the sense that God builds the plan of salvation, the Father builds the plan of salvation, the Father architects, creates, draws up the plan of creation, the Son builds it, he accomplishes it, the Spirit moves us into that new home, that new life. And I think that architect, builder, mover language is useful, because look at 1 Peter 1, especially in verse 2. Peter is talking about believers, and he describes them as people chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, right? The architect of the plan, the foreknowledge of the Father, sprinkled by the blood of his Son. He's accomplishing the plan, the builder of the plan, and sanctified through the work of the Spirit, the one who moves you into that holy living once the plan's been accomplished. What's the plan? Well, the Father knew that if he created us, we would rebel. We would love ourselves more than him. And so he built into the plan a plan to save us. He knew that we would never be good enough for him on his own. And so he asked his Son, in essence himself, to stand in our place. And so the Son died to forgive our sin and to bring us back to God according to what the Father had planned. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us now, moves us into this new way of living, i.e. sanctifying us. There you see, I think, Father, Spirit, Son, Father, Son, and Spirit as architect, builder, and mover. Now, this leads to the really important question, the really big question: why is that important? Why is it essential that our God is three in one? The fact that God is three in one means that he is all about relationship. From all of eternity, God existed in fellowship with himself. God was not off twiddling his thumbs all alone before the creation of the world, thinking, gee, I wish I had somebody to share this with. No, Father, Son, Spirit existed in relationship with one another, and it was good. Jesus describes that in John 17, 24. He talks about the glory that he experienced because you loved me before the creation of the world. Maybe you've experienced this summer. You know, you're sitting around a campfire with a bunch of good friends thinking, oh, I'm so glad that I know these people, that I can spend time with these people. That's the Trinity before the world began. Father, Son, Spirit were sitting around the campfire, as it were, enjoying each other's company. And that relationship between the three was so good that they wanted somebody to share it with. They wanted to be able to share the goodness of that relationship with others. Michael Reeves I don't know if you can see this, has been really helpful on this, describing the Trinity in really pastoral terms, not just theological ones. And he writes, the Father so enjoyed fellowship with the Son that he wanted to have the goodness of it spread out, communicated, shared with others. And so he created. The creation was therefore a free choice born out of nothing but love. God created the world because he wanted us to be able to enjoy the love that he already knew within himself before he created the world. But then we, who were made to experience the love of God, took a look at the campfire and said, you know what, I'd rather just love myself. And we got over in the corner taking selfies of ourselves. When we rejected God, look at what he did. Yes, he gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the Mosaic Law to say, you know, these are rules to follow. This is really rules to define what a relationship with a triune God looks like. He gave those rules to try to bring people back, but he knew that we'd never keep them. How do I know that? I know that because he had a Passover lamb-shaped Savior waiting in the wings, right? The Mosaic Law was only step one in the plan. Step two was the Savior who would come. God knew that when he made us, we would turn away from him. And so he built into this plan, the plan to send his Son back to bring his children home. The Father built the plan. The Son came to make it possible. The Spirit came to bring us back into relationship with God, to help us to receive all of the goodness that Jesus secured for us on the cross. The Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts so that he leads us, he guides us, so that life is not a constant, you know, checking of the rule book, flipping through and saying, is this okay with God? Will this make him happy? We know by following his Spirit what honors him, what glorifies him, what is good for our well-being. The fact of the Trinity means that God is all about knowing his people, and not even rebellion from God would prevent God from sharing his love with us. And the fact that God acted to win us back from that rebellion in the persons of the Trinity shows us that God isn't waiting for us to earn his approval before he saves us. He actively chose to save us when we trust in him. You know, he didn't wait for us to earn his goodwill. He simply said, here is the favor of salvation by grace. Take it. Receive it. And then enjoy the fellowship with me that you were created to have. The Trinity truly means that our faith is not about rules, but about relationship. What does that mean really practically for us? Well, I hope that gives you a sense of confidence in God's commitment to you. You know, it's so easy to think that we have to earn God's favor because everybody around us wants us to earn their goodwill. And yet God has freely given it to us. The three persons of the Trinity act in such a way as to bring you into the unconditional love of God. The plan was the Father's, the building was the Son, the Spirit brings you into it. If you have trusted in the work of the Son on the cross, then the benefits of the Father's plan are yours, and the Spirit dwells in you to remind you of that, to make confidence and joy and a sense of value bubble up within you. Know that you are accepted and nurture that relationship with God that is in you. And really, I think that was the big takeaway for me this week. The reality of the Trinity should really motivate us to cultivate that relationship with God, to take up our place at the campfire with the Trinity, as it were, and to enjoy time with him. You know, if we come away from a talk about the Trinity knowing more about God but not wanting to know him more, then we've got a problem. God is in his very nature relational. He wants us to know the love and acceptance that exists within himself. He wants us to share within the fellowship that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk with him and talk with him, spend time in the Bible with him, pray to him, praying to the Father, to the Spirit, to the Son. You know, he is always with us. He is always with you, leading you by his Spirit, interceding at the throne of the Father, blessing you as the Father. God is not obsessively watching to see if you are keeping rules. Rather, he is eager to see you live in light of the gracious salvation that he has won for you, that he has planned and accomplished and moved you into, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The fact of the Trinity means that our faith is truly not about rules, but about relationship. Let's pray. God, we confess that how exactly the Trinity works baffles our human minds. It is well beyond our capacity to understand and explain. And yet you have revealed yourself in this way, that you exist in three persons, that you are one God. The practical outworking of that, though, we can embrace and glorify you for. It means that you love us as children, that you have freely planned to save us, actually saved us, moved us into the life of being saved. You've freely given that to us and invited us to come and enjoy a love that goes well beyond what we could ever experience. Our best relationships now are a pale comparison to the love that exists in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you invite us into that. God, thank you for good friends that we spend time with and the hours just fly by. You desire for us to have a relationship with you that is even more wonderful than that. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I don't know who needs to hear this message this morning, but God, I know that our hearts long to be valued, to know that people care for us. And even if every other person in the world were to fail us, Lord, you love us with an unfailing, undying, unquenchable love. Spirit, by your power, would you stir in each of our hearts to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross, that the Father has planned for us from all eternity? Help us to live in that unfailing acceptance. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Son, for your commitment to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.